What a good guy. I don't know if you ever had the opportunity to talk to Paul out there in the parking lot. You know, whether it's 150 degrees or, you know, rain is coming down sideways, he's out there with a smile on his face and just welcoming people. And so you make sure you say hi to him. You know, he leaves there, and then first hour he goes in and deals with the youth. He goes and works with them. So he just found a place to belong, and is just kind of new to all this, and it's just really, really neat to hear his story. And so just make sure you say hi to him and the other guys. You know, we are so thankful for the other guys that are out there in the parking lot too, keeping us from wrecking into one another, but also, and that's going to be even more when we go to one service. You know, there are going to be more cars in the parking lot, more of a need for direction. So a couple reminders. We're going to be in Matthew 5, so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and find Matthew 5. A couple quick reminders I just want to highlight as we're getting ready. It was brought up in the opening video of kind of what's going on around here, that next week is First Step. So if you're new around here and would like to have an opportunity for a couple of slices of pizza and also just to hear what's going on here, where we're headed, why we do what we do, have the opportunity to meet some of the staff and a couple of the elders of the church, we want to make that opportunity available to you. So that's next week following the second service. And make sure you get yourself signed up at guest relations so we know you're coming. And I also want to remind you that we are going to that one service on the Sunday after Easter, the very first Sunday following Easter, which is April 3rd, and also one 10 o'clock service. And so we're really excited about that, just about the vibe that will be in the room. It was funny to watch some of you walk in today because some of you didn't know what to do. And it's funny that we're going to be talking about lost people this morning because some of you looked very lost. And I was speaking to one of our young ladies, and she said, this is very stressful because I feel like whatever seat I pick right now, I'm committing to it forever. Yeah. But I want to remind you, there's a whole other service that may come and pick your seat for the next 3 or 4 weeks, you know, and they're going to show up on April 3rd expecting to sit there. So April 3rd, there's going to be this rumble. I'm looking forward to it. I'm going to be up there just watching, you know, watching you guys fight for your seat. Isn't it funny that we care so much about where we sit in our seat? You know, it's our place, you know. So think of how you can mark. You remember maybe when you were in high school, you know, you got to mark your parking spot when you're able to finally drive to school, and you got to go out and paint your parking spot and decorate it however you wanted to. I didn't do that because I thought this is dumb. It's a parking lot. But a lot of cheerleaders did it. Not that cheerleaders are dumb, but they did it. And did I save that okay? Okay, thanks. So you might think of how you can decorate and you know, reserve your seat. So anyways, that'll be fun. Anyways, I had an announcement with all this. So April 3rd, following the one service, we're also going to be starting a 6-week class, How to Read Your Bible, How to Study Your Bible, led by Dr. Al Garza, who's got a bajillion degrees in Hebrew, and we're going to be really excited about what we're going to learn, and the Bible's just going to really come to life like never before. If you are planning to come and you are going to be in need of childcare, we need to know that. So we know how many kids to plan for. So if you could, by the 20th, by March 20th, let us know how many kids that you are coming and how many kids and their ages, so we know what to expect. So if you're coming and you don't need childcare, we don't need you to register for the class or anything. We just want to know if how many kids to plan for. So if you're going to be coming and you need your kids to be taken care of over in the base camp junior areas, please let us know. You can just stop by guest relations and let them know that information. Okay, so we're going to just continue on here. In Matthew chapter 5, we're looking at this whole idea of daring to be a disciple. What does it mean to be a disciple of Christ as Jesus was presenting it to his early followers? And he said some things that we must make sure we understand as best we can in the original context. And then as we learn that, what does that mean for us today? Now, how many people remember maps? I mean, you know, I could probably say that to my kids. They go, "What maps? No. You mean GPS? No, I mean maps. You know, actual paper, and you folded them, and they never folded back up. You know, and anyone here remember the Thomas Guide? Yeah, I remember having to figure out how you're going to get from point A to point B with that stupid book. You know, and you're kind of doing this thing where your fingers meet, and like, oh, continued on page 78, but I'm on page 15. And you know, so and then that last page, you know, you're unfolding the whole thing, and you just end up whipping it out because you're frustrated, cause, you know. And then you put it in your trunk, and you get lost, and then you clean your car, and you get lost, and like, oh, I took the Thomas Guide out of my car. I don't know where I am. I'm going to die here. Remember maps? Thank God for GPS, right? I mean, you know, and then when MapQuest came out, And then you could put in, you know, where you're starting and where you're going, and then get, you know, direct, you know, turn-by-turn directions. You still had to kind of read it. You know, we're still causing accidents because we're reading these things. And then all of a sudden, GPS came out. And now we got, you know, a very kind lady on our phones or some kind of device telling us to recalculate. You know, make a U-turn, you buffoon. Recalculate. Now Morgan Freeman's doing it for us. You know, and wow. And, you know, the Waze app had the Arnold Schwarzenegger version when Terminator movie came out. But maps served a point to get us from point A to point B. You know, I was in need of a map. And I don't even remember the year. This was probably the late 80s. I was driving now, so I was probably 17, 18, 19 years old, and went to Disneyland with a girlfriend who isn't my current wife, so this is a dangerous story. Well, and I said current wife like I've had other wives, you know, like my wife. So she's been my current wife ever since she became my wife and will continue to be that way. I'm so glad she works with the kids because she's over there right now. This is great. No, I'm not going to start over. We're going to save this. I was with this girlfriend, and we went to Disneyland. And I was driving and left from the Roland Heights area to Disneyland. And, you know, back then, when you're younger, it just seemed like Disneyland was so far away. It turns out, you know, it's like 20 minutes away. But on the way home, I got on the wrong freeway. Which now, I was thinking about this last night, like, what an idiot. I mean, it's like, you know, 57 freeway, but I got on the 5, okay? I got on the 5 freeway, heading north. I'm like, I don't know where we're going here. We don't live off the 5. We're never going to see home again. It's been nice knowing you. Guys don't ask for directions, and I didn't ask for directions. I do remember getting very, very frustrated. I was trying to keep my cool because I didn't want to blow it with her. But at the same time, I was pretty unimpressed with myself and everyone around me. And I needed a map. I didn't have a map, but I sure could have used one. I needed a guide to get me back to. So I just kind of retraced our steps, you know, so I just got off the freeway, recalculating long before, you know, anyone ever told us to. And I just went back and went, hey, the 57, that sounds familiar, and found our way home. Being lost can be very, very taxing. And depending upon how lost one is, it can be frightening, it can be stressful and hopeless. And right now you're thinking of that time maybe that you were lost. It could have been in a foreign country. You know, it could have been in downtown LA, downtown any, you know, American city. They tend to be a little bit scarier, especially after dark, you know. And if you're lost and you're trying to find your way back, I mean, you start thinking the worst. Now, it's one thing to get lost on the way home from Disneyland. It's one thing to get lost en route to a party at a friend's house. It's one thing to get lost while you're trying to find a tourist trap, you know, off the 40 freeway. It's one thing to get lost in the panhandle of Texas. But being lost in life, that kind of just that sense of being lost, that's a whole other nut to crack. You write this down. Lost people are in need of guidance. And you regular table sitters right now are very frustrated, right? What am I supposed to write on? How many of you looked for the button on the back of the chair? That was a cruel trick that, yeah. Forbes magazine in 2012 published an article called 8 Reasons Why So Many Feel Lost in Their Lives. I'm not going to read all 8 to you, but the ones that kind of pertain to us today. I've got, 5 or 6 here, 5 or 6 of the 8. So 8, you know, these reasons why many feel lost in their lives. This is, the first was this drift syndrome where, you can't really pin down why you do what you do or how you ended up this way, how you ended up with this career, how you ended up in this place. You know, just things haven't gone the way that you expected them to. So just for however reason, whatever reason, you've just found yourself in this place right now. You've kind of just drifted with the tides of life. And here you are, and you can't pin down why. And so maybe, you know, just things haven't worked out the way you expected them to, and as you really contemplate it, you know, you wish things might be slightly different. And so there's a sense of being lost in life. Perhaps there was little planning, perhaps the plans just never panned out, but nonetheless, just kind of this drift has taken place. Another reason is that too busy for passion, that for many of us, our job is not that place where we get to go and exercise our passion in life. It's just the means to pay bills. And it's a burden. You know, we have to wake up every day or whatever our schedule is and go to work, and it's just drudgery, and we hate it because it doesn't fulfill us. It's just the means for us to go and pay off bills, or we got ourselves so toy heavy and in debt, now we're just a slave to that job, and we feel lost because we're not able to really fulfill what really matters to us. Another reason was we can't articulate purpose. We can't answer the question, why am I here? What is the meaning of life? There's this sense of purposelessness that's related to that need for passion. Another reason is a lack of meaningful personal support that too many of us, and this one really hits home, that many of us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, other social network mediums, you know, we might have a bajillion friends or contacts and be just uber connected if we were within that digital community. But that digital community in no way, shape, or form is a substitute for real, authentic personal community. Yeah, I remember, you know, when I first got into Facebook, I was all excited. I got 400, 500 friends. I don't have 400 or 500 friends. I got, you know, 400 or 500 names on a list, you know, that they don't care about me any more than they did before Facebook existed. Yeah, you know, you keep in touch with some high school friends. You know, it's just nice to know what's going on. But, you know, that is not community at all. Another reason, this information overload, there's these constant distractions with the advent of the internet that we now carry around in our pocket or our purse. And we can set up for alerts, you know, we're just constantly getting bombarded with alerts, breaking news, what's going on, you know, and so now all of a sudden we're concerned at 3 o'clock in the morning as to what's going on in other parts of the world that, you know, 20, 30, 40 years ago, you know, we'd read about, but we didn't have the 24/7 instant news. And we're just constantly distracted. You know, we get that breaking news, and bam, no matter what we were doing, and boom, this alert comes, or we get onto Twitter, and we start to see what's going on in the world, and we kind of go to that place, and we forget in the moment that we're in what we were dealing with. And so just this information overload and constant distractions. So whether it's lost trying to find the doctor's office downtown, or whether it's being lost in life due to a litany of poor choices, or even being lost in life because of a lack of attentiveness. The truth is, lost people are in need of guidance. And here's the reality. Here is the truth. Without faith in Jesus, we are all hopelessly lost. Without faith in Jesus, we are all hopelessly lost. We are in need of a map, a plan, advice, directions, a guide to follow. And sadly, too few people look to the true guide when they are lost. Instead of looking to Jesus, the Messiah, the one true guide, they look to the government to bail them out. They look to alcohol, sordid affairs, pornography, drugs, gambling, workaholism. We try and find other means to satisfy the sense of being lost in our life. And you know, for whatever reason, people tend to just, no, Jesus, I'm not interested in that. So instead, I'm going to fill my life with all these destructive things rather than follow the one true guide who can give me purpose, who can give me a passion, who could stop that sense of drift. It's with this need of a guide that we turn our attention to today's text in Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. And this is what we're going to talk about for our remaining time together. Remember, Jesus is talking to new believers here. You know, his ministry is really just beginning, and he's having this moment on a mountain with disciples that have been following, some of the newest ones that he's called personally, and then just kind of the crowd that has formed, and they're at his feet, and he says this. He says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds." So he even tells us what the light looks like. "They may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Okay? So what we have here is Jesus has kind of changed. You know, for the last few weeks, we've been looking at the Beatitudes, the first few verses of Matthew chapter 5. And now he kind of changes now from listing the attitudes of the kingdom, those attitudes for which now the kingdom exists. And now he turns a corner and says, while these attitudes are why the kingdom exists, those in the kingdom have a responsibility. And that responsibility is shared metaphorically as salt and light. And so now Jesus is saying, look, if you're my disciple, you have a responsibility as my disciple. Followers of Jesus are to be salt and light. I mean, he says it plainly. You are salt and light. Disciples are salt and light. And using these metaphors, Jesus is calling his disciples, then and now, to influence. He's calling you to influence. He's calling me to influence. And with this influence, or with this influence that we now have as followers of the Messiah, we now have the responsibility, the opportunity, if we look at it that way, the opportunity to serve now as guides for the lost. To be that spiritual map, if you would. To lead the lost to the true guide. To lead the lost to being found. To lead the lost from point A to from point B to point A. That they can find their way home and safe and secure. And if you're here last week, find their way into that shalom experience. Where they are complete, they are fulfilled, they are whole. Where they are protected. Because they are with now the Messiah. Through faith in Messiah, they're with God. So here's another truth, that when lost and in need of a guide, Jesus is the true guide, the only guide worth following. Let's not lose sight of that Jesus is the absolute true guide, the only guide worth following, the only guide that will lead to true life, the only guide that will lead to shalom, to that safety and peace and security and wholeness. However, Jesus' ministry was to commission, part of his ministry was to commission his disciples to ministry, just as he did. And so here is Jesus, who, as we're going to see, himself is the, capital T if you would, the light of the world, telling now his disciples, as I am the light of the world, you are the salt and you are the light. I am commissioning you to serve and to take on the responsibility of salt and light in the world today. Now the grammar of Matthew 5, 13, and 14 is emphatic, meaning this, that we can read it this way. Jesus is saying, you and you alone are salt. You and you alone are light. Nobody else. There is no other true guide. You and you alone are salt of the earth. You and you alone are the light of the world. You're not one of many. You are it. And so as we consider ourselves as disciples, if you do at this point, write this down. I am not just the best guide. I'm the only guide. And what Jesus is doing here with this emphasis of you and you alone is he's basically saying it's up to the church. It is up to us as disciples to take on the responsibility that Jesus has thrust upon us, that is, and the opportunity that he's given us to serve him as guide for the world. Now, Jesus is, you know, a genius. He's multiplying himself. He knows my ministry is also to give my life as a ransom for many. He knows he's not going to be around physically. And so he is preparing his people to carry on his ministry, to seek and save the lost, to bring people toward shalom as found in him. So by using salt and light, Jesus is highlighting the importance of the Christian disciple's responsibility. So what does he mean? Salt. Many uses for salt. Seasoning, it was used to increase heat in fire and in boiling water. We even kind of use it that way today. It was used in fertilizer. A little bit was used for fertilizer, but a lot of it was used to just destroy the land. You know, enemies, you know, wars would end with enemies going in and just salting the land, which means the salt would just kill any opportunity to grow crops on that land. But primarily, what salt did was it was a preserver. It was used to, you know, they couldn't take meat and perishable food items and put them in the refrigerator to stave off corruption and rotting like we do today. And so they would coat primarily meat, you know, in salt to protect it from decay and corruption. And so Jesus is telling his disciples, you're the salt, the news that you know, the message that I am imparting in you will bring preservation to the world. Also, what you are doing by sitting at my feet and taking in this information and even taking in the way Jesus is interpreting the Old Testament, that God's word is being preserved through these disciples. So God's word, the Old Testament, the Torah, the first five books, the gospel message, what Jesus came to say and do, all of that was now being preserved by those who are the salt of the earth. So they're preserving the message and the hope of God, but they're also serving with that message as a preservative for the rest of the world, protecting those who listen and obey from moral decay, from that slow rot that comes from living a life apart from God. Light brings order. Light brings order. It breaks the darkness, it illuminates, but that's going to take us back to Genesis 1:3. We're going to get there in a second. But so the context of this verse, Jesus is speaking early disciples who are Jews, and they would have been aware of this, and they would have loved God's instruction in Torah, and they would have been honored to carry forth and preserve God's word. You know, one of the big differences between them and us today is they knew God's word. We have it, but do we know it? Do we live it? Are we in it? You know, they had it memorized. Can you imagine? They had it memorized. And how awesome would that be? Isaiah 51:2, go. And then be able to do that. There was a professor at Pacific Christian College who could do that with the New Testament. And we would test them all the time. We're like, I got you. Well, I'll be darned. He's got it. I mean, he had the whole New Testament memorized because he would go behind the Iron Curtain back when there was an Iron Curtain and he would share the gospel. And you can't take a Bible, but it was all up here. And so he was very much the salt of the earth for those people, preserving the gospel message and be able to go and present the gospel to these people that never had an opportunity because a physical Bible was illegal and meant persecution, being arrested, maybe even killed. I mean, imagine being able to do that, and the lives that were saved, the lost that were found, the hope that was given, because he took the responsibility as salt very, very seriously. And went behind the Iron Curtain in that way. So to the early Jewish disciples, as salt, they were the means by which God's law, his instruction, his teaching were preserved for the masses and also preserved society from moral decay and corruption by leading people to the gospel and what God's expectations are for his people, of this holiness idea for his people, through Jesus. Now, going to the light idea, John 8:12 tells us what Jesus said to his people. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have something. Will have the light of life. Okay? So Jesus is claiming in the Gospels to be the light of the world. Not one of, but the light of the world. Now again, in context, how would his original audience heard this? They would have heard Genesis 1:3, where in the creation account, God is said to have said, let there be light, which is a loose translation. It really is be light. Genesis 1:3. So we see that in the condition of the world is formless and empty at this point. And God says, be light. Now the sun and the moon haven't been created yet. So there's something else going on here. There's a light that isn't the sun, that isn't the moon. And the Jews believed this was the Messiah. The Messiah was there, and what he did was brought order to the chaos that existed at the time. He brought shape to the formless earth, and he filled it. So the earth was in need of being formed, and the earth was in need of being filled, and the Messiah came and did both as the light of the world. He brought order to chaos. And that's what's being depicted in the original language there in Genesis 1:3. There's chaos. The world is just, it's chaotic. And where chaos exists, evil emerges. There's no order. And so it's not a coincidence that we just leave the shalom idea where there's something that destroys the chaos of life, and that is by consuming the authority that establishes life, that is God's word, right? And so this chaos is destroyed by God's word, by the Messiah. Chaos is fertile soil for evil to grow. And so just as the world at that time where God said, be light, and chaos, order was brought to chaos, our lives without Christ are empty and formless. And when Jesus enters in, when we apply faith to Jesus, when we say we have faith in Jesus and we accept the life that he came to give and to provide, the chaos of our life is brought to order. And the shapelessness of our lives is now formed. There's a form, and that's through God's word. And we are filled, shalom, we are filled by God's word. Therefore, Jesus, the light of the world, commissions his disciples who now have the light of life to go and be the light of the world. See, we are not the original source of light. Jesus is the light. He is the light. We are the containers of his light. And so the original audience understood that just as they were the salt preserving their heritage, God's word, they also now, their responsibility is to go to be a light for the nations, the Gentile non-Jewish nations who are living in darkness. Listen to the prophet Isaiah 49:6 talking about the people of Israel. God says through the prophet, I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. And so not only would the original audience have understood as light, I mean, Jesus is declaring himself to be light, that which brought order to chaos. But they also understand that through the prophet, that the light has a responsibility to go and illuminate and break the darkness that exists in the nations. And that through Israel, God was working his plan of salvation and deliverance. Israel was disobedient, so the Messiah came to make everything right and to set things right, and says, now follow me. Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me, and I'll make you the light of the world. Follow me, and I'll make you the salt of the earth. I'm paraphrasing, of course. But follow me and you will have a passion. Follow me and that sense of drift will go away. Follow me and you will be found. You will be filled. Your life will have shape and meaning. So through us now, Jesus is accomplishing his plan for those in darkness. That salvation will be brought to those in darkness because we now are the bearers of his light. Now, here are a few items we must notice from these verses. There's some thing. Now, we can get all science-y here, and we just don't have the time, nor am I that smart. Frankly, if we want to get all science-y, I'll call Neil up here, and he can bore you with all the science, because he did that to me in my office. I'm like, dude, you want to know when I stopped listening? It was a long time ago. That's not true, but it is. Okay. Here's a few items that we must notice from these verses. That being, this is not a choice. This is important for us to notice. This is not a choice. Jesus is not saying, hey, follow me, and yeah, you might be the salt of the earth, you might be the light of the world. He says, you are. He's not even saying, you keep this up and maybe you will be something to work toward. He says, you are right now. You are the salt of the earth. You have a responsibility. You are the light of the world. You have a responsibility as such. And so if you right now, and we are really elevating the expectation of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, and we have to, because that's why the church exists. And this, and the fact that the church hasn't elevated what it means to be a disciple and taken this seriously, we end up with the country that we're frustrated with at the moment. And we end up with the world that we fear greatly at the moment. We end up with evil forces that just want to destroy and kill and maim for no good reason. Because the salt of the earth and the light of the world has abdicated its responsibility. We want the grace, we want to go to heaven, but we don't want the responsibility of influencing the world for good. And friends, that can't happen. It's happened too long, and what has happened is the world is spiraling out of control. Chaos reigns, does it not? Chaos reigns, and the light of the world and the salt of the earth can come and penetrate that chaos and give it order and give it hope and bring it life. And that is not going to happen when we disciples think 1.4 Sundays to sitting in a chair is enough, and we call that faith. That's just not. And this is... It's uncomfortable for me to say, and it might be uncomfortable for you to hear, but that is the truth. Jesus doesn't call us to a 1.4 Sunday faith. It's all or nothing. It's all or nothing. And he's saying to his disciples through these metaphors, you have a very, very specific and a very important responsibility. Because the world is going to hell. And we think we fear darkness now. The darkness that exists in separation from God, there is no light to break that. Once we get to that point, and Jesus comes back, and those who are blessed and get to live with God for eternity go that route, and those who are cast out go that route, there is no light to break that darkness ever again. So we're the light, and we're the salt. It's not a choice. It's not a lofty suggestion. Nor are the salt and light just the more spiritual of any group. You know, pastors are not to be salt and light. We are, but we're not to be the salt and light for you. We're to be salt and light together. Arm in arm, unified in purpose to make an impact in the community in which we exist. Now, here's a difficult question that we're going to look at a little bit more in a series coming up. If Victor Valley Christian Church were to close, would anyone miss it? You would. Right? But would the people who aren't here, would they miss it? People across the street, they'd see something different. But by and large, would the Hesperia, Victorville, Apple Valley, would they even notice, hey, that church doesn't even exist anymore? That's a tough, tough question. So it's not a choice. It's not a suggestion. It's not something to work toward. If you happen to say, you know, I'm going to commit. Today, I'm committing my life to being salt and light. Nope, you've already done that. And today, you need to understand that is, you sit here today as salt and light if you've claimed faith in Jesus. Another thing that we must understand from this is that neither salt nor light can be diminished. Salt is a simple compound. This is as much as I know about it, okay? I know if you put too much of it in food, it ruins the food, but it's a simple compound. Salt can't be anything but salt. Now, but salt really can't lose its saltiness, but what can happen to salt is it can become intermixed with impurities, sand and other impurities. And so maybe if you're taking this mixture of salt and other things and you're putting that on meat and hoping to preserve, it's not going to work because the salt has been, the salt is impure. The mixture is impure, so the salt will do its job, but there's other areas. So Jesus could be saying, and this is, you know, there's a lot of debate about salt losing its saltiness in the context here, because salt in and of itself can't lose its saltiness, but it can lose its ineffectiveness if it is intermingled with impurities. And so Jesus is calling out the purity of the salt. I go back to the Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in heart. And Jesus had already said that. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Light travels at what, a couple hundred miles per second? I mean, this is just crazy. A couple hundred thousand miles per second. And so if you were to shine a light in a vacuum, it's just going to keep going at that. It's just never going to stop. I mean, it'll come back around and illuminate the back of your head, I guess, you know. And there's no darkness that exists that will encumber that light. I mean, it will break any darkness, but not affect the amount of light, if that makes sense. This is why it gets boring. Go YouTube Bill Nye the Science Guy about this. But light cannot be stopped. Now, you can cover it, and you can mix salt with impurities. That's what Jesus is saying. Look, if you're uncovered, man, there's nothing that should stop your light. And if you're pure, there's nothing that will take away your saltiness. And so Jesus is challenging us to seek purity and to live uncovered. Let your good deeds be seen. Now, we don't do good deeds for our glory. We do good deeds out of response for the great deed that was done on the cross and the life that was given to us and the hope that was given to us. Now, our good deeds don't get us into heaven. Our good deeds don't get us any more righteous before God. But they are the response of those who have been delivered from death and sin. Those have been delivered from that life of addiction. Those who have been delivered from whatever the context of your life prior to Christ and after Christ. That we, as salt and light, we have the responsibility now to go and let that all be obvious before people. And let our lives be a testimony to the greatness and the glory of God. In these metaphors, Jesus is illustrating your importance, my importance, as a disciple. Following Jesus means accepting the gift of grace, the gift of life. And here's where the church has not done a good job. We must also understand that accepting that grace and that life, also we are accepting the responsibility of the new life that we are. So these metaphors are doing something significant in the original context. They are a call to action. Let your transformed life influence those around you. You know, maybe you've been called, hey, you're a bad influence for, you know, my friend. You're a bad influence for my husband. You're a bad influence. You know, I've been called a bad influence by a few of our friends, you know, because I say, hey, let's go to a concert. It's only $300 a ticket. And, you know, they go, yeah, so I get the spouse in. You're a bad influence. Like, yeah, okay. But what is our influence? Because I'll tell you this, being a bad influence is a lot easier than being a good influence, isn't it? Maybe you're more like me where being that bad influence comes more naturally. That's why Jesus came, to provide the power to be that positive influence and to give us the responsibility. You need to take this seriously, because the way Jesus looks upon us, the way God looks upon us now, in that righteousness, but also you have a responsibility with that righteousness to go and influence your surroundings, go and influence your sphere of influence. As salt and light, we serve Jesus as we serve others as their guides. And as he emphatically declared, if not you, if not me, then who? All other guides lead to chaos. All other guides lead to death and destruction. The only guide that leads to life is Jesus. And as we serve as Jesus' guides, leading people to Jesus, we lead people to life. So quickly, you might be asking, all right, how do I guide someone to Jesus? How do I do this? Now, I don't have time to lay out, you know, remember this script, recite this, you know, here's the big words, then press. No, none of that. In fact, I even contemplated making you a guide, but then I thought, you know, the guide would be this thick. And who's got time? I had Neil in my office boring me with science. So who's got, you know, who's got time to write this guide? So Really, I condensed it down to four simple words. And I think any one of us can handle four words, right? We might even be able to memorize it today before we walk out of here. So how do I guide someone to Jesus? Do what Jesus did. Do what he did. The answer is easy. Doing what Jesus did becomes a little more difficult, doesn't it? This is why it is so important, imperative that we're in his word. It is imperative that his word matters. It is imperative that we allow the authority of our life to be God's word. Imperative. Without that, we really have no hope of being the salt and light. It's imperative that God's word matters, and following God's word matters. How do we lead people to Jesus? Do what he did. What did he do? He loved people, he sacrificed for them, and he served them. Read the Gospels. He loved people unconditionally. And loving people sometimes tells them the mistakes that they make. But he loved them. He sacrificed for them. He was willing to invest time in somebody's situation. I'm here for you. What do you need me to do? He's willing to get dirty. He's willing to invest time in a relationship. And he served people. Do what he did. Love people. Be willing to invest in people. Serve them. You do that. We do that. We've transformed our community here. And if we begin to do that outside of here, we have transformed the high desert. Because I'll tell you this. I have no empirical evidence, but I'll tell you this. People will be attracted to that. Some people will repel it. Some people say, I have no interest in it, because they're cynical or got hurt in the past, whatever, there's some reason. But there will be a majority of people who say, I don't know what's going on in you, but I want some of it. Because you seem happy. You seem at peace. You seem fulfilled. You seem satisfied. Things in life are still spiraling out of control, but yet you're not getting too high or too low. Because you found a balance. You found this shalom. And oh, what joy to be able to lead people to that place. You've been commissioned. You've been given a responsibility as a preservative and as light to bring order to chaos. And if we leave here today grappling with that, we pray about it, we ask God to empower us to live with those responsibilities in mind, you will never be lost in life again. And the lost out there who are damned to hell will be found. Will you stand with me? You may notice that our tables have been moved back there. So now as we leave, if you've got something you want to pray about, you need prayer over, if you'd like to make a decision that today is the day that you step over, say, I want that new life in Christ, you can stop by one of the tables here at the back. And just say, I'm making this decision today. What's my next step? Commit to Christ today. Whether you've been a Christian for 50 years or whether today is the first day, commit to Christ today. Get connected. Seek a life group. That's the primary way we connect here at Victor Valley Christian Church. Out there in the lobby, go to the couch area, seek a life group. Go to guest relations and say, it's high time I serve, and I begin to invest in people's spiritual lives. You can go to guest relations and say, tell me about First Serve, and they'll fill you in. Don't forget, First Steps next week. And if you need childcare and you're planning to come to this class that we're beginning on April 3rd, please let us know that. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, first for saving us through Jesus Christ, and delivering us from slavery of sin and death, that we now freely live apart from the fear of those things. That God, there are people outside these walls that are not on this campus right now, people that we live next door to, people that we live in the same home with, people that we work with, people that we interact with in leisure activities. There are people who do not know you. And God, It is high time that we no longer fear sharing what we know and why we know it. Sharing why we care about you, why we love you, why we have placed our faith in you. Help us as the salt of the earth and as the light of the world to go out into this place and to live with the responsibility that you placed upon us. God, I pray for those divine opportunities to share, whether it's our own story, whether it's to answer a question, whether it's just to be a shoulder to cry on, that we are there, have the opportunity to love and to sacrifice and to serve. Thank you for doing all that for us first, so we might in turn turn around and do it for others. Go with us from this place. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.